So as many of you know, Pastor Greg is on vacation this week and last week, and his son-in-law, Pastor David Manley, is filling in for him today. So he'll be preaching, and he's going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 28. So let's read that today. And as we read this, remember that this is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 28. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. Comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord, that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us your word. God, thank you that you've revealed who you are and how you desire for us to live in your perfect, inerrant word. God, I ask that as Pastor David preaches the word today, that you would lead him and allow him to say what you have for us today. And I pray that you would soften our hearts, God, and allow us to listen, Lord. Keep us listening, keep us attentive to what your word has for us today. In Jesus' name I pray.
Well, last Sunday we were looking at Galatians chapter 5 and talking about how the Holy Spirit indwells us as Christians, and then also he transforms us. And sometimes we can make a mistake as Christians where we almost think of the Christian life as one where, okay, it begins with grace. Right, I trust in the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit has some role in that. And then after I'm a Christian, I'm sort of like left to myself, right? And I try to do the best that I can. But when we looked at Galatians 5, we saw that, no, it's not like that at all. That the Holy Spirit is there, right? He is helping you to be convicted of sin, to come to a place of repentance, to trust in Jesus. He then indwells you, and then he sets to work. He gets to work in your life. That the Holy Spirit is about, and this is what I wanted you to see last week, he's in the business of making us look more and more like Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, the very name that you carry was first meant as an insult, I think, like little Christ. But now we wear it as a badge of honor, don't we? Little Christ. But we can only be little Christ if the Holy Spirit is at work transforming us. Well, in this mini-series, I think I'll call it a mini-series because it's like last Sunday, we were at Galatians 5. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and his transformative work. And then this Sunday, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the disposition of a Christian. But it's a disposition that can only exist if the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Well, I want to tell you a true story. And last Sunday, it was Frederick Douglass way back in the 1800s. But we have to travel forward in time a bit, and even to a different country. The year is 1944, and there is a prison in West Germany called Tegel. And at the end of the hallway, there's a man who seems completely out of place. He was arrested for money laundering. But what the Gestapo doesn't know is that the man they arrested for money laundering is actually a spy, part of the German resistance. And he's been smuggling Jews out of Germany. He's also recently been involved in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. So there is a man at the end of the hallway who seems completely and entirely out of place. And his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now here's a quote. This is from the book, The Faithful Spy. It's a graphic novel, so if you're not much of a reader, or I don't know, I think we live in such a visual culture anymore, right? You might not read a biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but you could pick up a graphic novel, and it's called The Faithful Spy. Here's a quote from it. Dietrich quickly became quite a curiosity at the prison. The guards felt that his presence there was a bit bizarre. He just didn't seem to fit the mold of the other prisoners. He was measured and kind. He seemed to be buoyed by a kind of inner strength that the other prisoners, well, even the guards, longed to possess. You maybe know the story of Bonhoeffer, that he wasn't just a spy. Eventually, he also was martyred. He was a Christian pastor. I think a Christian first. So there is Dietrich at the end of the hallway and recognized by those around him as having a different disposition. He carried himself in a different way. Where does that come from? Where does an inner strength come from? Well, we look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and I would ask you to turn there in your Bible. Maybe you did not bring a Bible. I think there's one copy at the very back. So if you beat everyone else in a foot race, you could get to that one copy that's in the very back. But we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and what we want to find today is the answer to that question. Where does a different disposition come from? And the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians who experience a lot of opposition. That the unbelieving world around them would crush them down. Sometimes severe state-sponsored persecution breaks out against the Christians. And the apostle writes to encourage them in the Christian faith. He tells them about how he prays for them. Also, he talks about the return of Christ Jesus and how that will change everything. He closes the letter with a list, a series of exhortations or commands. And that's where we drop in. Maybe you caught that as the scripture was read for you this morning. It seems like a lot of things, a list, a laundry list of things to do. But that's where we drop in this morning. So I'm at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I just want to focus at verses 16 through 18. You'll notice there are three key words there. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Three commands. There was that long list from our scripture reading. But today we just want to focus on three. And I think that's more manageable, right? As you enter into this next week, three of them you can remember, can't you? And hold on to, even try to put into practice. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. So the first key word, rejoice. When we look at the early church, as we think about the Christians there that the Apostle Paul is writing to, they are a people who have every reason to not rejoice. Think about it. the book of Acts, right? What you know of church history, the opposition that they encountered, the heresies and false teachers that would sneak into the church, the state-sponsored persecution that would break out. Here are people who it seems like they have every reason to not rejoice, and yet what do we find them doing? As they live in a hostile culture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, we find them rejoicing. Paul says, "You yourselves became imitators of us." That is, the Christians there became like a little brother in some ways. That they looked up to their older brother, the Apostle Paul, and the other servants who were with him. They became imitators. And then Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." When in spite of severe persecution, you welcome the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. I'll say this maybe as an aside. How often do we welcome the message, the gospel, or how often do we welcome God's word being read and explained and applied to life with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit? I've had a number of Sundays off from preaching, and what I find is that I go to church and I, some mornings, drag myself out of bed, right? And kind of have that same attitude throughout the Sunday morning worship. Or other days, I wake up and I'm anxious and my mind is here and there, and I approach worship the same way, right? That I'm distracted by so many things. If it's a rainy day, we say, "Oh, the rain, it makes me so tired," and I have to yawn. That was last Sunday, right? But this Sunday, "Oh, it's so sunny and bright outside. I wish I were outside." Not really, because it's like 42 degrees out there. But we're affected by so many different things. And what's being said here is that if we found ourselves being if we were partnering with the Holy Spirit, if we spent time in prayer, I think Saturday night, preparing our hearts for worship, if we woke up Sunday morning and over coffee, we're asking the Holy Spirit to help us to pay attention, to help us to understand what was being said, to apprehend these things and hold on to them, then we could perhaps rejoice and welcome the message with joy in the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says the Thessalonians did. Well, let's look on a bit. We need to move past ourselves, don't we? I don't want to meddle too long, but we'll look and see that Paul not only talks about the Thessalonians rejoicing, but what do we find Paul doing in 1 Thessalonians? That the apostle says, "How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you?" That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy that we experience before our God because of you? I'm no longer talking to you, but now I'll talk to pastors, even though I might be the only one here. But I go to pastors' meetings, and it can be discouraging. Rarely do you find a pastor who speaks the way that Paul speaks. "I thank God for you in return for all of the joy that I encounter and experience because of you." But that means that our pastors and preachers and teachers also have to be men of prayer. That they also have to be partnering with the Holy Spirit, so that when we all gather together, that we do so as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that there's a fellowship here where we're encouraging one another in the faith, and that Sunday morning is an uplift for us, a high moment in our week as we set out into a world that is dark and broken, into a workplace that may be very discouraging. To rejoice and to be marked by joy. So think of the opposition. Think of the severe persecution that the early church faced. A people who seemed to have every reason to not rejoice. The Apostle Paul, who when he describes his life, says this is what it's like to be an apostle. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've spent many nights without sleep. I've gone many days without food. And yet somehow here is a man who can say, rejoice. And he commands Christians to rejoice. And why is it, loved ones? It's because we may have a long list of reasons not to rejoice. But don't we have some very big reasons to have joy? Couldn't we write down on our list that we have salvation through Christ Jesus and his cross work? Couldn't, loved ones, we write down all of the things that Jesus does for us, but then also what he means for us? That the Lord Jesus is our salvation. That the Lord Jesus is our God, our Lord, our King, and friend. That the Lord Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So if ever we feel like, well, no one cares about me, or who actually prays for me, the scriptures say Jesus cares for you, that he's your faithful shepherd, that Jesus prays for you and intercedes for you with the Heavenly Father. This is what we have in Jesus. While we look on, there's a very big reason for us to rejoice, even if we have or are going through a bad, week. We have days, don't we, where we wake up on the wrong side of the bed. I think we even have weeks where that is the case. Maybe it's a bad year for you or a bad 10 years. Whatever your circumstance is, if you focus on the Lord Jesus and what you have in him, you have a very, very big reason to rejoice. Well, let's look on. Because the Apostle Paul gives us another command. We have rejoice, and then it's pray. Pray. At this point, we homeschool our children. I have the subject of history, as you can imagine, right? I started out with a historical illustration. I did so last week as well. You could probably peg me as the person who likes history. I'm also the one who has to stay away from teaching math, right? Because I'm terrible at math. The children will ask me, Daddy, what's 103 plus 17? And I'm like, I don't know. Ask your mother, right? Like, or I'm trying to find a calculator somewhere. And so I'm terrible at math, but I do excel at spiritual math. And so that's where we're at this morning. We have to do some spiritual math at this point in 1 Thessalonians 5. And this spiritual math looks something like this. To be a joyful person, it requires us to be a prayerful person. And to be a prayerful person, we have to be a dependent person. And what we see is that joyful, dependent people are able to keep temporal and spiritual things in balance. They're able to hold on to those little annoying things that happen in this world with the eternal. Right? That they're able to see things clearly. Now, where many of us go wrong, I think, is in our perspective. I listened to a podcast. It's not Christian or religious or spiritual in any way, but it was a podcast where the man was describing a hawk view of life and a mouse view of life. And he said that there are some people who scurry around on the ground and they're concerned about every little thing that comes along the way. And they're distracted by everything around them. And so when they're at the office and the subject comes up of vacation calendars, they're all involved in that conversation. And weeks they spend on figuring out who has the better schedule and who the boss is favoring over another. And they scurry around. He says these are mouse problems. That people spend weeks planning out their vacation schedule. They have themselves tied up in knots, and they're anxious about all these small things. But then the person talked about a hawk view. He says, soaring above our heads, you know, I don't know how high hawks fly above us, but maybe 100 feet seems too far. I guess I shouldn't teach science either, right? Like, no math, no science. That's okay. But a hawk view of life, it's like, okay, these things will happen, but I'm not going to let, you know, the thing become a thing. And so looking at what is going on in 1 Thessalonians, the joy that it calls us to, it can only exist in our lives if we are a praying people. But we can only be a people who are prayerful if we also see our need for God and how much we rely on Him, how much we need Him, how much we're dependent on Him. Well, that's enough for spiritual math. Let's look on if we can. We have the key word rejoice. We can only do that if we're a prayerful people and we're holding spiritual and temporal things in balance. And now that third command, give thanks. Give thanks. You know this as well as I do, that we live in a fallen and broken world. For Sunday school, we talked about the terrible tragedies that happen. Thinking of world wars, thinking of school shootings and the murders that you read about in the news. And we live in a fallen and broken world. And yet we have the Apostle Paul telling Christians who live in a fallen and broken world, no, commanding them, give thanks to God. Here's a man who had friends, brothers in the faith who were murdered. Here's a man who encountered a great deal of pain. And it's as if he's saying, listen, annoying things are going to happen in this fallen and broken world. Painful things will come up in this fallen and broken world. And that will happen until the return of Christ Jesus. But somehow, and in some way, God is able to use these annoying and even painful things to shape us into better people. Think back with me to the Old Testament and to the book of Genesis. There's Joseph. Joseph was able to look over his time in Egypt, to look over his time as a slave in Egypt and say, God used it for good. His brothers wanted to kill him, and they settled for throwing him into a pit. One of them came up with the idea of selling him rather than murdering him so they could make some money off of him. And Joseph, at the end of it all, could look over his life and say, you all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That God is able to use these things, even painful things, to shape us into better people. God is able to use these things to shape us and use these things for our spiritual well-being? Well, I think that requires of us, though, to keep the first thing first, doesn't it? To recognize that salvation is a big deal. That the promise of heaven, the hope that we have, the fact that we have an inheritance, that the Bible speaks about heaven as if you have a small piece of ground there, where there's a plot where you can say, yes, that part of heaven, that piece of heaven belongs to me because of Christ Jesus. So I think keeping these things, right, salvation, the first thing, the most important thing first, keeping spiritual things and temporal things in balance allows us to be a people who can rejoice and also give thanks, even in a fallen and broken world. Now, I mentioned that there will come a point where we would talk about the Holy Spirit, and I think we're there. If you look over those commands, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, any one of those are difficult in and of themselves, aren't they? I mean, I'm a person, right? I know that we have to say things like that because online we come across like the bots, you know, and like maybe I could be a hologram or something like that this morning. That would be cool, but not really. But, you know, we are subject to feelings, emotions. We have our bad days. If I get a head cold, I'm unbearable to be around. You could ask Jackie. Usually what I say is like, oh, I wish I could die. You know, like something like that, right? I'm unbearable. And I recognize that when I'm well and I don't have a head cold. So these commands, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, that sounds fine when we're having a good day. But most times we're not having a good day. And it seems impossible to keep these commands. But add to it another thing that the Apostle Paul says. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to notice not only those key words, but something else that's there. What does Paul say? Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. The commands by themselves, those key words seemed impossible. And then add to it those words, always, constantly, and in everything. Left to ourselves, it would be impossible. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because the Scriptures speak of a transformation that takes place in our lives. If we're Christians, if we are people who have been born again, if the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, well, Christians are a people who have been changed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. That there is a change that takes place. That is what it means for us to be a Christian. It's not just a name. It's a very special name to be called a little Christ. But it's not just a name. It's referring to a work that has happened in our lives. That God Himself has changed us. That the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, in our lives. That He's transforming us into new men and new women. So what this means is that when Bonhoeffer, I told you about Bonhoeffer, when he's arrested, or even further back, when we think of the apostles of Christ, when they're arrested, it doesn't seem like they have to sit down and go over their memory verses. It doesn't seem like they have to sit down first and try really, really hard to listen to the Lord's teaching. When did we have to do that, right? Like, I think of the amount of memory verses that children have to try or at least attempt to have down between Sunday school and junior church and then a vacation Bible school. But we make a big deal out of memory verses, but were the apostles or was Diedrich sitting down and saying, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5. Verses 10 through 12. No, it doesn't seem like Diedrich or the apostles are people going over their memory verses. It looks like they are a people who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is changing them. And the Holy Spirit causes them to look differently. I think both they look at the world in a different way, but also they seem out of place in the world that they live in because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. If you're following along in your Bible, I'm at Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Another, you know, familiar passage to us, one that you've probably read 1,000 times by now. But Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Two others who are in prison. And this is what we read about their experience. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. So far, they're already doing something that many of us would be hard-pressed to do, to sing while in a prison cell. They're even singing at midnight. I never do that at midnight. Right? Like, I try to sleep. I would at least be trying to toss and turn on the prison floor, you know, trying to sleep at that point. But here we find them having a worship service in prison. And then this is where things get even crazier. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison were standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. He was either going to be executed for it if they all escaped, or he's going to kill himself and, I guess, speed it up. But look at verse 28. Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." What possesses two people to sit there in a prison cell and to sing and worship God and have a worship service while in jail? And then what possesses those same men that when the chains fall off and the doors are open to stay there so that their guard doesn't die? That they seem to care about him as well. And then how is it that they're able to convince the other prisoners to do the same? We read it, we're familiar with it because of Sunday school, and we have gone over it in our story Bibles, and we're so familiar with it, we don't see the craziness of it. But here is something that can only happen if the Holy Spirit is truly at work in the lives of the apostles, and then the Holy Spirit is doing something crazy that night in the prison, so that the guard doesn't die, and so that him and his family can become believers in Christ Jesus. Now we draw to the end. I've mentioned that this kind of different disposition, to carry ourselves in the world like Bonhoeffer did, or as the apostles did. It requires a change. It requires us to have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, bringing about this different disposition, allowing us to carry ourselves in a different way, to hold our heads a little higher, to, what's the children's song, this little light of mine, right? To let our light shine in a dark world. Suppose we are a people who have been transformed, that the Holy Spirit has brought us to repentance and faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit indwells us, but we feel in some way we need to work a little bit to carry ourselves more like Bonhoeffer and the apostles. What is it that we could do? I think that we could draw up a list, maybe, of things that we're thankful for. In your mind, maybe you're like me and you have 85 gripes listed out in your mind, right? Problems and issues and people who annoy you. There's maybe it's more than 85 for you. I don't know. I can't count, so it doesn't matter, right? Like, but you have a long list of gripes, I'm sure. But our list of things that we're truly grateful for are short. The Apostle Paul tells us to give thanks to God in everything. That means we need to have a list. Maybe you actually have to write things down. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful that Christ continues to pray for me. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit who's at work in my life. I'm thankful for Christian friends. Maybe you have to actually write these things down so it can compete with your list of gripes that you have. Something else that we could do if we want to carry ourselves a little differently, we could reflect on our smallness. We tend to be a self-sufficient people. We tend to, I don't know, everybody knows who John Wayne is, right? Except for the young ones, right? They don't know John Wayne, but we want to be independent. We want to be like the cowboy on the American Western plain, self-sufficient in every way. But think of how many things are outside of your control. Have you ever looked up tires blowing out? Have you ever looked that up, how often it seems to happen, or if the temperature changes, or if there's a weak point in the tire, and then all the things that could happen if your tire blows out or the tread rips off of your wheel? But we hardly ever think of things like that. You are dependent on God for safety as you travel. You are dependent on God each and every day, whether you realize it or not. So we could think of our smallness, our weakness, and then ponder how much is outside of our control and how much we need to rest and trust in God. That's another thing we could do if we wanted to carry ourselves differently. And then lastly, we could celebrate God's works. Not a social media person. So you know what I'm going to say next. We tend to think of ourselves far too much. Years ago, I met a guy who took out all the mirrors in his house because he said he found that he was thinking of himself and his appearance far too much. And after he had removed the mirrors, it was obvious that he no longer cared about his appearance, right? But there are at least breaks that we need to have. We need small reminders that the world does not revolve around us. And to be a people, as Christians, a people who sit down and think God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that God has demonstrated his love for us by sending his Son into this world, that God is making an eternal dwelling place for us. But somehow to not focus on ourselves and start focusing more on God, who He is and what He does, and give God praise for those things. Now, it might seem like an odd thing to talk about a different disposition and then draw up a list of things to do to work towards that. But I think this list can be used by us to reorient our lives, to recenter ourselves on Christ Jesus. And then that affects how we carry ourselves, to be a little more like Diedrich as he's in that prison in Germany, to be a little more like the apostles as they sing and celebrate God's goodness from a prison cell. Well, loved ones, allow me to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your apostles, and we thank you that through the Holy Spirit you spoke through the Apostle Paul, and then this morning we've had an opportunity to look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Your word often is like a mirror where it can point out our faults, our failures, the ways that we go wrong in our thinking. So, Lord Jesus, as we've looked at the Scriptures, we pray that you would continue to impress upon us those areas where there needs to be change in our heart or in our minds. There needs to be a different way that we speak and act. And we ask, Lord Jesus, also for your help, that you would continue to pray for us, and that the Holy Spirit, whom you called another helper that you would give to your people, that the Holy Spirit would help us to be men and women who trust you, who love you, who follow after you, and to be a people who have been transformed and who look differently. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to be at work in our lives. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.